messages about prophecy. Not necessarily about the king of the north, king of the south, 144,000 times and half a time. There are a lot of things in prophecy we don't fully understand. But in a general sense, the entire book of the Bible, the entire books of the Bible is prophecy. Prophecy, the word, means inspired speaking. From the Greek, prophecy means an utterance inspired by God. This is from the Lowenida lexicon. An act, gift, or utterance of interpreting divine will or purpose. This is from another lexicon. I should have put down a reference. From the noun, prophetes, in the New Testament, this is a person who, in the Old Testament, spoke under divine influence and inspiration. This included the foretelling future events or the exhorting, reproving, and threatening of individuals or nations as the ambassador of God and interpreter of his will to men. This is from the Complete Word Study Dictionary, New Testament. Prophecy. I can't think of a time in the last 4 or 5 years that I've talked about specific prophecy. And yet, everything we've talked about, Sabbath after Sabbath, is prophetic. This definition that we've just used emphasizes not just the foretelling of future events, but also the exhorting and reproving of individuals based on God's will, which is what we do every Sabbath. When we look at what God has promised us, He has promised us His kingdom. There are conditions. That is prophecy. When I give a message on Christian living that is designed to help us move toward God's kingdom, that is prophecy. Let's start in 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Probably a very familiar scripture to us. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. And we need to understand what the reference here is. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. The things that you have learned over your lifetime are inspired by God through His Spirit. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. God's word, the inspired word of God, is designed to bring us to salvation. And he's, verse 16, all scripture. And we're talking about what? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're talking about 1 Peter, 2 Peter. We're talking about Revelation. No, those weren't written yet. We're talking about the Old Testament. We're talking about what they had available to them. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, the child of God be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You become whole. God's word, every word, every thought is inspired by God, or as the phrase here is, God breathed. This is the only place where the word God breathed comes from. Now, Paul states that all scripture is God breathed and is useful for teaching and correcting and training in righteousness. The power of the breath of God is identified through scripture. God breathed. We go back to Genesis. God took the creation of Adam and breathed life into him, took his own breath and gave Adam life. And we know that life now is in the blood, and that life now comes down through all of creation, as it were, mankind through birth. In John 20, Jesus Christ, having been resurrected and visiting the disciples, before the disciples received the Holy Spirit, he said, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Let's go there. It's just for grins. John 20 says it better than I'm trying to. John 20. John 20, verse 22. Well, 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. It was an awesome thing. They were astounded at what took place. And of course, at this point, we have Doubting Thomas in Matthew. So Jesus said to them again, Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them. God breathed. Now, they weren't going to receive the Holy Spirit for another, how many days? Waiting for Pentecost to come along. But the breath of God is identified throughout Scripture. And the idea that God's word is God-breathed or inspired by him is throughout all of Scripture. In 2 Peter 1, we're told that prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved or inspired by the Holy Spirit. Prophecy doesn't come by human thought. You go to Isaiah and it says, My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. You can't even come close. We're not looking at the book of Dr. Phil. These aren't the words of Oprah. These are the words of God, inspired by God. Such revelation and truth comes directly from God through his Spirit and not by the writers he used to record them. The writers who put this all together humbled themselves before God and said, they took God's inspiration and they wrote. Which makes these all scripture. Every word, every thought, every idea is inspired by God or is God breathed. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. I'm going to talk a little bit here about scripture and the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. I've used this passage before in the discussion of the three spirits. We have the spirit of man, which gives us intellect. We have the spirit of the world, which is Satan, his influence, whether it's deceiving and lying to the whole world, or as it says in 1 John 5:19, that he holds sway or holds the emotions of the world. But it also then identifies God's Holy Spirit, by which we then, combined with our spirit, we become a new creature. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? We understand so much of the world around us, the physical world. And yet through man's arrogance and self appraisal, we look at the world around us and say, well, there can't be a God. And yet all we have to do is just look at the creation and we have to know that there is a God. Now we have received... Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. That's important to understand. There's a distinction between understanding the world around us and understanding spiritual things. It requires God's Holy Spirit. When the world doesn't understand spiritual points, it's because they don't have God's Spirit. That's what it's saying very clearly. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Those that were inspired by God, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. There's a human logic in the world. And that human logic says, well, X plus Y equals Z, and we're very happy with that. And yet, when you look at it, X isn't X, and Y isn't Y, and Z is not success. It just looks correct from a human point of view. But the natural man, verse 14, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Years and years and years and years and years, and I'm not going to tell you how many years ago, I stopped debating people because without God's Spirit, they cannot understand. I had a long conversation with my aunt. She loved confrontation. We were talking about John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. Verse 14 says, and it was Jesus Christ was the Word. And she said, A plus B equals C. A, yes. B yes. C, no. That Jesus Christ was God. You can't argue with someone over spiritual issues unless God's Spirit is involved, and then you don't argue at all. You just teach. Scripture comes to us through the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't come through man's wisdom, but in words taught by God's Spirit. And it compares spiritual things with spiritual things. We understand things that way. As I said, 2 Timothy 3 is the only place in the Bible where the phrase God breathed is used. But Scripture is full of that same thought. And when we read the Bible, when we read the actual words of God to mankind, these are words of life, God breathed, God inspired, prophetic words, words that say, yes, you have a tomorrow. Not necessarily discussing the 144,000 or the King of the North, King of the South, and all these other things. But inspired prophetic words that lead us to salvation in God's kingdom. That's prophecy. That's prophecy. This book is the handbook. This book is the manual that God has given to us of do's and don'ts so that we know what is success, spiritual success, leading us to God's kingdom. Think of it as the manual from the manufacturer. Use this product this way and there is success. So, question. How should we define prophecy and what is the purpose of prophecy? Well, let's take a look and review. We know that prophecy is an integral part of the Bible, God's inspired revelation to mankind. Through it, God reveals himself. God reveals who he is. He reveals his character, his nature, the nuance, how he is. He reveals his plan for humanity, why we're here. From God's word, from his inspired word, we learn lessons in history. Was it Job that said, I wish someone would write down my woebegones? He's going to find out that they did. And we learned lessons. We learn Christian living concepts. We learn about relationships. We learn about our responsibilities of being living examples to the world. That was a sermon from 2 weeks ago. We learn about the gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom, which is prophecy. All are prophetic. All deal with the ultimate goal of God having prophesied and offered to mankind to bring sons and daughters into the family of God. 2 Corinthians 6:18. You can put that in your notes. 2 Corinthians 6:18. To do that, we have God's word, his inspired words that are God-breathed. They're very special words. In 1 Corinthians 13, in a chapter that highlights the greatest gifts that God has given, that God gives to us, and here in verse 13 is the greatest gift that he gives, which is the gift of love. We also have a statement about prophecy. 1 Corinthians 13, in verse 8. Having a discussion of, and I've got this coming, we're talking about the gifts that God gives us and which gifts to desire. Verse 31 of chapter 12, it says, desire the best gifts, because he's talking about different assignments in the ministry, different gifts that are given to individuals, but desire the best gifts. And then he says in verse 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. He's pointing out that prophecy has a purpose, but prophecy is not an end to itself. If we don't have the love of God in us, it doesn't matter what we know or what we do. Basically, if we do not have a relationship with God and Jesus Christ, we can know all prophecy and not make God's kingdom. Not make God's kingdom. down in verse 8, love never fails. And then there's this phrase, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. And whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. There will come a time when this book and all its prophecies will be fulfilled. And if we haven't developed a Christian relationship with God and Christ, if we don't have the mind of Christ in us, it doesn't matter what we know. We will miss the kingdom of God. That's what it says. But I want to focus here. It says, where there are prophecies, where there is inspired teaching and preaching, they shall fail. And that had me cornered for a while. God's word can fail. Does that mean that God could not fulfill his word? That God's will was denied? No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean that at all. Shall fail is Greek from Strong's. You can find it in G2673. Katergeo. The definition has narrowed over time, and it just means, or in this regard, failed means to come to an end, to cease to be, or stop. It doesn't mean that God could not fulfill his word. It's not that God could not do what he said he would do. It just said that the prophecy came to an end. As an example, let's go to Jonah, chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. And we'll see prophecy that, by the definition, has failed. Jonah 3, verse 1. We know Jonah wasn't thrilled with the idea of going to Nineveh. He rebelled. He decided to go on a boat. I'm leaving. And they tossed him in the ocean because the boat was going to sink. He was picked up, rescued by a large fish. Don't know what kind, doesn't say. And then while he was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, you can read in chapter 2, 12 scriptures that he recited, that he had memorized. And he said, okay, I'll do what I was told to do. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. I am inspiring these words. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. I guess it's a three-day walkthrough. I have no idea about the size. I'm pretty fast walker, but I suggest 3 days is a lot of distance. Verse 4, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Prophecy. This city is done. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh, verse 5, believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish? As a city, they repented. God made a prophecy. This city shall fall. So what happened? Verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. The prophecy against Nineveh failed. Not because God could not fulfill his word, not because God's will was denied, but because they repented and God changed his mind. So when we read the phrase, prophecy shall fail, it has nothing to do with God's ability. It has God has to do with God's mercy. It has to do with God's love. Let me read to you some dates. I'm just going to throw these out here. See if you can tell what they mean. May 27, 2003. October 30, 2003. September 12, 2006. May 21st, 2011. September 29, 2011. October 21st, 2011. June 30, 2012. December 21st, 2012. August 23rd, 2013. September 2015, October 2017, April 2018, June 9, 2019, just a handful of days. These dates were not God-breathed prophecies, but failed predictions by various self-proclaimed prophets to the end of the world. When one prophesies in the name of the Lord and their prophecy doesn't come to pass, they should be identified as a false prophet and shut their mouth. Three of those dates, I went to college with a fellow, and he made three of these dates. There is a huge difference between prophecy and speculation and prediction. One is from the mouth of God. One, you won't hear me speculate. I don't like speculation from the pulpit. You won't hear me predict. That's not my job. My job is to teach salvation. My job is to teach these words so that all of us together can go toward God's kingdom using these words, the inspired words, these God-breathed words of God going toward his kingdom. You won't hear me speculate or make predictions. And if I speak prophecy, it's because it's from God's word. One is from the mouth of God. The other is from the mind of man. All those dates were written down, prophesied. The end of the world will take place. There's another prophecy in one of the fellow's books. I'm supposed to be dead by now in 2008. No, I'm still here. God's message, his words, explains and clarifies the destiny of mankind. It's not speculation and is not predictive. Prophecy is the inspired word of God. God breathed, and we take it for truth. We do not speculate. I remember back in the 70s, I am that old, shush, and we got wrapped up with dates. 1972, we're through. That was my mantra. 72, we're through. Well, that didn't happen. 73, we flee. No, that didn't happen. 74, no more. Oh, that didn't happen. 75, we fly. That didn't happen. I stopped because I got tired of the game. Because we can't set dates. We know that no one knows the return of Jesus Christ except God the Father. It was interesting. There was a fellow in Arizona who was making his predictions, and newspaper journalists were saying, well, according to your word, when he said your word, he was referring to your Bible, only God knows. Well, that fellow in Arizona made three different predictions because he said, well, I got it wrong. Well, then stop predicting because you're not listening to God's word. Speculation and predictions aren't helpful to growing in the mind of God. They may be fun, but they be frankly distracting. I have no idea if there's going to be toasters in the kingdom. I don't care. I don't know if there's going to be automobiles. I don't know the extent of technology, what is going to go forward. I would hate to think that with the advancements of mankind and all technology, we'll go backward. I don't think we will. I think we'll have a number of changes, but it's not something to get sidetracked off of. It's not something to get sidetracked off of. We know in 1 Corinthians 13, we were just there, that the gift of God, the best gift, if we want to look at it that way, is godly love. Godly love supersedes the ability for prophecy or to prophesy. Basically, without a relationship with God and Jesus Christ and knowing all prophecy, we can miss the kingdom of God. And eventually, as I had a conversation with someone, I said, you know a lot of prophecy, but what you're missing is Christianity. And I said, when all prophecy is fulfilled and every prophecy in this book will be done, without that relationship with God, there is no going forward to the kingdom. And I thought about that. One can enter the kingdom of God without even knowing one prophecy. I thought that through. While living Christian standards and living up to what God expects, you don't have to know all prophecy. But knowing all prophecy doesn't make you have a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. There's a big fear I have in how I teach and preach. Matthew 7, this is a warning I would like to think for all of us. But specifically here it's talking about the ministry, Matthew 7. And when we talk about knowing prophecy, there are a lot of scholars out there who understand this scripture and they put it with that scripture, and they're brilliant in how they deal with prophetic statements. But they miss the mark when they talk about Christianity. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, yet to come, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not taught inspired words in your name? Have we not said inspired teaching, preaching, and prophetic statements in your name? Cast out demons in your name. Demons were cast out. And done many wonders in your name. Meaning that these individuals were doing the work, but they themselves have missed the mark. And this is the phrase that gets me to the bone here. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. You don't want to come up to Jesus Christ thinking you've got it all together, expecting a big hug. And he says, who are you? Even understanding all prophecy, who are you? I never knew you. I never knew you. Let's jump over to Hebrews 1, talking about where prophecy sits right now in our world today. Hebrews 1, verse 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, by those he chose to inspire, teach, and preach, and say prophetic statements, make spiritual predictions, actual predictions, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So, in the past, the Old Testament, we had prophets. Today, we have the Word of God, which is in your lap. This is what he's speaking to us today. He's using these inspired words. All Scripture is God-breathed, given by inspiration, and is good for reproof and correction towards salvation. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. We see through Christ the expressed image of God, the character of God, the nature of God. We see that the inspired word of salvation now leads us to salvation, a predicted, a prophesied salvation for us by following his word. A prophet is one through whom God speaks, one appointed to reveal the will of God to his people. One of the greatest of these prophets was God's own son, Jesus Christ. The role of the Messiah in prophecy, God inspired much of the prophecy to relate to the first and second appearances of Jesus Christ as Messiah. Prophecy explains the necessity of both his first and second comings to God's plan for mankind. And though not specifically mentioned in every prophetic passage, the Messiah is the central figure of prophecy. Jesus Christ is the central figure of prophecy. One major purpose of prophecy being revealed is the mission of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. And what does he do? He focuses on the kingdom of God. The prophetic focus of Jesus Christ's mission is the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God, the good news. We're going to have a change in how the world is being governed, and we will be put under the kingdom of God. Jesus traveled from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, Luke 8, verse 1. That's what he did. He emphasized the good news of the coming kingdom. And after his resurrection, Jesus Christ came back to his apostles and presented himself alive after having suffered by many infallible proofs being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That was his goal, Acts 1, verse 3. When we talk about the kingdom of God, when we talk about Christian living, when we talk about changing who we are dealing with prophetic events leading towards salvation. And since our lives could be cut short tomorrow, we are talking about prophecy today that could be fulfilled tomorrow. The kingdom of God, the focus of Christ's message, is a major focus of prophecy. Almost all biblical prophecy is in some way related to the setting up of his rule and authority over humanity in a literal kingdom that he, Jesus Christ, will establish on earth. That's exciting. That's exciting. Prophecy reveals not only how but why God intervenes in the affairs of men. Prophecy discloses many details of God's great design. It explains God's actions in human affairs and how they relate to his revealed plan. You know, we could start talking about the politics that we have today. And all we have to do is just go back to Daniel 4. Daniel 4:17. God says, I'm in the middle of your affairs so that you know I am God and I set up whom I want to set up. I think the biggest surprise in 2016 that the entire world believed that there would be Mrs. Clinton as president. No one believed anything else, and I think even Mr. Trump didn't expect to win. Except that God said, I will set up whom I want to set up. The return of Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom will mark the beginning of the end of many of the life-threatening problems the biblical prophets described. We need Jesus Christ on this earth to protect us from ourselves. And that is prophesied. The exciting message of hope is a dominant theme in the writings of the prophets of God. So we identify the Messiah in prophecy. We identify his focus, which is the kingdom of God. And God's objective identifies mankind's redemption and salvation. I mean, it's all related. I know there are times when, why can't we talk about prophecy? Well, we do. Every time we meet. Every time we meet. Another purpose of prophecy is to urge repentance and to offer everyone forgiveness through Christ's suffering and death, to apply the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This focus brings people to repentance and permeates the prophecy of the Bible. Many of the Old Testament prophets talked about nations, talked about powers. Now we're starting to talk about the individual, bringing the individual to salvation. The Old Testament prophets tended to speak against Israel, Judah, the other nations, to confront their sinful behavior and provided a warning to repent and face the consequence, or face the consequence of punishment. Now we're talking about the individual in prophecy. In Deuteronomy 30, the scripture pretty much you know, we've covered this one before. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. I call chapter 30 the choice chapter, because this book is all about choice. You will be in God's kingdom because you choose to follow God, not because he forced you to follow God. Verse 15, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love your Lord, the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore you choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. God will always give us a choice. Now the gospel is personal. Now the prophecies are personal. It's on a personal level. I started thinking, I was chatting with my daughter this morning, a couple of months ago, I started thinking through the theory of inevitability and what does inevitability mean? What is inevitable? And there's that joke, the only thing inevitable in life is death and taxes. And of course, I disagree, because you don't have to pay taxes. I mean, it's a consequence, but it's a choice. So the only thing we have to face is death. And setting that aside, what do we have in life? And a couple of weeks ago, I came up with the realization, the only thing that is inevitable in our life is we will make choices. And if you go to default, that's a choice. You know, many people live by default. Whatever happens to me, that's okay. We must make choices. And ultimately, we will make the choice whether we will submit to God and be in his kingdom or not. That's ultimately. We are where we are because of the choices we make. God says, make a choice, life and death, blessing and cursing, you choose. And where we find ourselves, that is where we are because we have made choices that got us there. And if this is not where we want to be, we need to make better choices. We need to make better choices. So now prophecy is now upon the individual. It works with the individual. Luke 13. Luke 13. Luke 13, verse 1. Luke 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. You know, individuals who were killed, and then for whatever reason, Pilate mingled their blood with the sacrifice in sort of a, brain freeze. Fill in the blank. And Jesus, verse 2, and Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? You know, sometimes we think so. We do a comparison. What are we going through? What are other people going through? Well, I'm doing pretty good compared to so-and-so. We start comparing ourselves. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Jesus' statement had the same purpose as the Old Testament prophets, but his focus was on the individual, not nations, and not just to the nations. Jesus was prophesying that unless they individually repented of their ways, they would also die. Prophecy was now very, very personal. True prophecy provides more than a simple list of predictions. It analyzes attitudes and behavior, past, present, and future, and reveals God's perspective and his actions and reactions. That's what this book is about. What does this mean for us? More specifically, how does prophecy help to prepare us for our eternal destiny? Now, bear in mind that prophecy is not primarily about world events, but it's about what God's plan is and how we are to respond to him. There's a phrase that we are well aware of in Mark 13:33. It says, "Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is." But it says, "Take heed and watch." Watch. And we do that. We have newspapers and magazine articles and TV and radio, and we listen to the world. We listen to what's happening in the world, and we take in what the world is doing to itself, and we're watching. But is that what this means? Is that what this means? Take heed and watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. Have you ever heard of the deathbed repentance? I have. Individuals, when they know they're just about to take their last breath, repent of a life lived against God, and they have a deathbed repentance. That's not what God wants. He wants a change of heart and mind. Let's go to Luke. Oh, we're in Luke. Luke 21. Go forward a few pages. Luke 21. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. You know, if we don't know when the time of Christ's return is, what good will it do to try and figure out, to understand how prophecies were fulfilled? I mean, the guy in Arizona came up with three different dates. He missed understanding what prophecy was all about. But Luke 21, verse 34. Luke 21, verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. You're surprised by the end time events that take place. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore. Here's that word again, watch. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Watch. Watch, therefore, and pray always. This is not talking just about watching world news. It's not talking about watching world events. It's talking about being spiritually vigilant. You see what's happening in the world, but where are you in your relationship to God? Where are you in your relationship to Christ? Where are you in relationship to keeping God's laws? To be aware that the influence of the world around you can cause you to miss the mark. The word watch here in the Greek is agrupeno. And it means to be vigilant in awareness of threatening peril. When we read of what's taking place in India, Africa, China, we don't have immediate peril on us, do we? But as the world goes a certain way, we know where we should be in relationship to God. We should be in the center of the good news of the coming kingdom. We should be living the way of God today because we're going to be living this way tomorrow. That's why we have God's Spirit, so that we can live God's way today, showing the world of what tomorrow is all about. Isn't that living under inspired teaching? Jesus warned his disciples to be ready at all times. And though a believer will be able to anticipate the coming of the kingdom by the signs, you know, we could look at the weather and say, well, we know what tomorrow is going to bring. And the world where it is, we can say these are the signs of what's happening. It is possible for us to get entangled with the affairs of life so that we're not ready for the kingdom that is coming. And therefore, we would not enter God's kingdom. Giving oneself over to the cares and pleasures of life will blind one to the approach of the climax of the end time development. For those so preoccupied, that day will come suddenly, and coming it will prove to be a snare that entraps them. We have to be constantly aware, constantly awake of what's taking place. Ephesians 6, verse 18. When it says to watch and pray, this is what it's talking about. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Putting on the armor of God. So when we see the world around us, when we see it coming apart, when we see it having difficulty, we are putting on the armor of God. To be constantly awake, to be using prayer to strengthen ourselves so that we can survive the period of strife in order to arrive safely at the place of abiding security with the freshly arrived Son of God. That's from the World Biblical Commentary. Even if we perfectly understand how and when biblical prophecies will be fulfilled, that knowledge and awareness alone will not save us. I enjoy talking about prophecy. I enjoy talking about what God's said and says. It's interesting, and the things that we do understand puts it all together. But if we don't understand our relationship with God and Jesus Christ, we won't be there. Merely listening to the law does not make us right with God. Romans 2:13 might even be one of your memory scriptures. And if it's not a memory scripture, it's certain. But I have two different kinds of scriptures or statements. One is memory scriptures, where you know where the scripture is, and the other is principle scriptures, where you know the principles, but you could find a scripture. We could use this one as a principal scripture. Chapter 2, verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Not just listening to the law makes us right with God, but obeying the law makes us right with God. The angels understand God's law. They understand. They hear God. And those who have decided to be adversaries to God choose not to obey Him. Another purpose of prophecy is to promote repentance and godly conduct. Let's go to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. 1, 2, and 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. The Lord is not slack concerning His prophecies. The Lord is not slack concerning what He says will happen, as some count slackness, but it is long-suffering toward us. It means He suffers long. He sees what we're going through. He sees the trial and difficulties we're enduring. But is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burnt up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct with godliness? looking for and hastening the coming of that of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, according to his prophecies, according to those prophetic statements which will come to pass, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, verse 14, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace without spot and blemish. It's talking about the end of all prophecy. The book is done. And we need to have godly character, godly action in how we are living our lives. We're to be a different and trained. We've trained ourselves to be a different person. Titus 2. Back up a few pages. Titus 2, verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our God, great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own people, special people, zealous for good works. Prophecy is to bring us to salvation. Prophecy we're to use to promote repentance and godly conduct. We're to be a different person. Put in your notes, God's holy days are prophetic with a focus on Christ's role in God's plan for kingdom. Colossians 2:16. We're talking here about these are a shadow of things to come. Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. Shadow of the events to come. Now, do we engage in shadows of things to come? You betcha. The Passover and unleavened bread. Look back today. We look back on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then we, as in unleavened bread, we put leavening out of our lives for a week. We put sin out of our lives. Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has now been given as a first fruits and as a shadow of the Holy Spirit being given to the world. Prophetically. Trumpets, talks about the return of Jesus Christ, the first resurrection. And those who are called in Christ, those who have died and those who are alive being raised up. Atonement, putting away of Satan, small s, that demented being and all his demons. And the atonement is expanded to all mankind. The Feast of Tabernacles, which is a 1,000-year rule of Jesus Christ. This is a shadow of things that will come. 1,000-year rule of Jesus Christ assisted by the resurrected saints. And that eighth day, that great last great day, the second resurrection, when salvation is offered to all mankind. Everyone being given an opportunity. No one left out. I mean, in prophecy, that is extraordinary. That is marvelous. To know that no one we know who has ever lived from Adam on will miss out on the kingdom of God. Let me throw some last statements at you, kind of a summary here. Prophecy is not the same as prediction or speculation. The message of Christ is about the good news, the gospel of the kingdom of God, not world news. Prophecy is not for the purpose of knowing exactly when events will occur. It's a guide. Where are we in time? We're having earthquakes in strange places today. How close are we moving along in Matthew 24? The purpose of prophecy is to explain God's plan for mankind and to urge repentance of our sins and obedience to God. And to spell out the consequence for choice. Because we all of us have choice. The main way to prepare for the return of Jesus Christ is to be spiritually vigilant and zealously obedient. Not just seeking to understand the meaning of current events. Our focus should be on what God is doing, not what mankind is doing. Mankind having been deceived, lied to, and held captive by Satan and what he's up to. God's holy days are prophetic and emphasize the perspective of his whole plan. And we observe these holy days year after year. And for me, each year, the meaning of these days get deeper and deeper. We preach meat in due season, and we hear messages on prophecy all the time. And the messages include knowledge of what God is doing, what we need to be doing in order to understand the plan of God, and how we should respond to that knowledge so that we may be accounted worthy to escape the things that are yet to come. Let's close by going to 1 Corinthians 13 again. I want to emphasize this, 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, I mean the ability to communicate on an extraordinary level, and have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. You know, sounding brass or cymbals isn't necessarily music, isn't musical. Don't really hear that. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, the gift of inspired speaking, of inspired teaching, of presenting inspired words from God, and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Over the years, I've emphasized where we are with our relationship with God. I've emphasized where we are with our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because though we can speak with the tongues of angels, I mean, what kind of language is that? And though we know all prophecy and we can understand who is going to be the kingdom of the north and the kingdom of the south and who are the 144,000, don't ask me, I don't know. But if we have love, we will enter God's kingdom. The Bible ultimately will be fulfilled. All the prophecies will be fulfilled. Some are easier to understand than others. Some may not be understood until after they're fulfilled. But prophecy, we use prophecy to grow and change so that we could enter into God's kingdom.